Blog Talk Radio.
Now let's set the record straight. There's no argument over the choice between peace and war. But there's only one guaranteed way you can have peace, and you can have it in the next second. Surrender. Admittedly, there's a risk in any course we follow other than this. But every lesson of history tells us that the greater risk lies in appeasement. And this is the specter our well-meaning liberal friends refuse to face, that their policy of accommodation is appeasement. And it gives no choice between peace and war, only between fight or surrender. If we continue to accommodate, continue to back and retreat, eventually we have to face the final demand, the ultimatum. And what then? When Nikita Khrushchev has told his people, he knows what our answer will be. He has told them that we're retreating under the pressure of the Cold War, and someday, when the time comes to deliver the final ultimatum, our surrender will be voluntary, because by that time, we will have been weakened from within spiritually, morally, and economically. He believes this because from our side, he's heard voices pleading for peace at any price, or better rev than death, or as one commentator put it, he'd rather live on his knees than die on his feet. And therein lies the road to war. Because those voices don't speak for the rest of us. You and I know and do not believe that life is so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. If nothing in life is worth dying for, when did this begin? Just in the face of this enemy? Or should Moses have told the children of Israel to live in slavery under the Pharaohs? Should Christ have refused the cross? Should the patriots at Concord Bridge have thrown down their guns and refused to fire the shot heard around the world? The martyrs of history were not fools. And our honored dead, who gave their lives to stop the advance of the Nazis, didn't die in vain. Where then is the road to peace? Well, it's a simple answer after all. You and I have the courage to say to our enemies, there is a price we will not pay. There is a point beyond which they must not advance. Winston Churchill said, the destiny of man is not measured by material computations. Great forces around the moon and the world, we learn they're spirits, not animals. He said there's something going on in time and space and beyond time and space, which, whether we like it or not, spells doom. You and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We'll preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we'll sentence them to take the last step into 1,000 years of darkness.
And welcome to Deeper Truth. I'm Donald Hartley, and today we're talking about, this is part four, what went wrong leaving Afghanistan. And in a little bit, I do have John the Virginian, who will give his expert analysis following later on in this program. The character of a nation is defined by the collective achievement of its people, ordinary people of extraordinary faith and vision, who gave beyond themselves for the greater good. America's lifeblood is found in the story of its people. George Washington stated that this country's success depends on the use of religious and moral principles. When laws of nature are considered obsolete, it affects the whole of society. To be prominent in whether character is good or bad. When our government lies to hide what it does, we show the result of a dying culture. The character of any nation can be revealed by who we put into power. Pete Hegseth and Sean Parnell. They react on Fox News. They react as the Pentagon warns of potential Al-Qaeda resurgence.
Fox News alert. A bombshell new report suggesting Biden's botched exit from Afghanistan was even worse than we thought. According to the New York Times, the ISIS terrorists that Biden supposedly droned in retaliation for the airport attack in Kabul was not an ISIS terrorist after all. He was a U.S. aid worker. In his rush to clean up the mess, his incompetence caused at the airport, where 13 U.S. service members lost their lives, he authorized a drone strike on the wrong guy and likely killed several children as well. Video uncovered by The Times shows that the aid worker was not loading bombs into his car. He was loading bottles of water. Joining me now are two Afghanistan war vets, my fellow Fox and Friends weekend co-host Pete Hegseth and Sean Parnell, retired Army infantry captain. Pete, we were on the air when that drone strike occurred, and we actually thought, okay, maybe he's finally getting something right here, but we were wrong. Your reaction?
It appears we may be. I mean, first of all, Rachel, I'm always skeptical of the New York Times. I'm always skeptical of international journalists given free access in the now Taliban-controlled Kabul. You don't have this kind of extensive reporting without the approval of the Taliban. So they're trying to, even if it's Joe Biden, they're trying to make America look bad, A, number one. But if this reporting is correct, then indeed everything you're saying is correct, which is in their haste to make it look like they're doing something, they pushed and pushed and pushed and potentially killed a aid worker who was working on behalf of the United States, which leads to the fact that I have zero confidence in Joe Biden as a commander-in-chief, especially considering the fact that we had threat reporting on the airport at the Abbey Gate in the time period in which our Marines were still allowed to gather the way that they did. And Sean Parnell knows as well as anybody, if you have a threat active on a location, you have two choices. Go on the offense and create a new perimeter, change the dynamics, or refortify your position. And they did neither. So this is a cascading set of decisions by the Biden administration. And now if this reporting's true, tragically, in their desire to make themselves look good, they didn't improve the security situation at all, and the wrong people are dead.
Yeah, it's really tragic. Sean, I want to play this clip, if I could, from our Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin, who is now concerned that we're going to have more terrorism, not less, following this withdrawal. Take a listen.
The whole community is kind of watching to see what happens and whether or not Al-Qaeda has the ability to regenerate in Afghanistan. The nature of Al-Qaeda and ISIS-K is that, you know, they will always attempt to find space to grow and regenerate, whether it's there, whether it's in Somalia, whether it's in any other ungoverned space.
Sean, how much of this increase in terrorism that we're now hearing, not just Austin talk about, but also General Milley, and I don't know how much of this is CYA, but, you know, we're seeing that there's an increase now. I mean, is it worse? Are we in a worse position today on the eve of the 20th anniversary of 9/11 than we were maybe even when this whole thing started?
Yeah, tragically, I think that we are. And you can lay all of this at Joe Biden's feet. And he basically, in a part of this tragic withdrawal in Afghanistan, he basically installed a terrorist super state in Afghanistan. So as part of the Taliban interim government is a guy named Siraj Akhani. Siraj Akhani has a $10 million State Department bounty on his head. Joe Biden is openly negotiating with organizations like the Taliban, with Hekmatyar, with the Akhani Network, aiding and abetting terrorist groups on the eve of 9/11. Rachel, if that is not something that is resignation worthy, if that is not something that is impeachment worthy, that I don't know what is. And I think, unfortunately, our world is far more dangerous place now, not because we left Afghanistan, but because of the way we left Afghanistan and the fact that we have basically a geriatric walking foreign policy disaster as our commander-in-chief. And so, yes, the world is more dangerous leading into the 20th anniversary of September 11th.
Pete, the humiliating way in which we left Afghanistan, and it was humiliating, how much more painful is 9/11, is this 20th anniversary? How much more painful is Biden making it for Americans?
Well, very much so, especially since he attempted originally to set the date on 9/11 and then realized that was a terrible idea, but instead moved it forward and exacerbated the problem completely. You know what I'm trying to do, Rachel, and we're going to be live on the air tomorrow with Fox and Friends. I'm doing my best to separate the absolute sheer incompetence of what Biden has unraveled in Afghanistan, which Sean said so well, from the recognition that the heroes deserve for this day 20 years later, and the desperate plea that we not forget, and the desperate plea that we not take our eye off the fact that there are radical Islamists still to this day that seek our destruction, that now have a mega terror state in Afghanistan. And ultimately, if we forget what their goals are, which is the destruction of the West, we will be incapable in future generations of addressing it, not to mention threats like the communist Chinese. So yes, Joe Biden has made it eminently worse. Sean is totally right. But tomorrow is a day to remember so that we have the ability, maybe, sort of, possibly, to muster a response should we need to, which looks more likely in the future.
Pete, Sean, thank you very much for joining me.
Biden's continued cover-up that exposes his lies about leaving Americans and our allies behind Taliban lines, calling our exodus from Afghanistan, saying that it was successful, is not being reported by most of the media because they're helping him and trying to get our minds off of the reality of what's going on right now in Afghanistan. So the media is, by and large, part of this cover-up. Congressman Mark Wayne Mullins of Oklahoma, he's a Republican, exposes Biden's lies. After rescuing stranded Americans, he appeared on Fox News primetime and noticed the State Department and the Biden administration and how they are dealing with this congressman. It's pretty amazing.
Joining me now, Oklahoma Congressman Mark Wayne Mullins. Congressman,
hey,
hello, this is an amazing story. I mean, it's just outrageous. How angry, how mad are you that after everything that you and that organization, that nonprofit went through, you have the State Department trying to take credit for it?
You know, I would like to say I was surprised, but I wasn't. Along the way, we had multiple ambassadors that we spoke to that had told us when we were trying to arrange what we call rat lines, because with these same people, we tried to get out to Acaya, and we couldn't get the State Department to open the gate. We tried on the 28th, the 29th, and the 30th multiple times, and when they said that anybody that wanted to leave could leave, that's not true, because you had to go through three Taliban checkpoints, and each one of them would charge between $500 to $1,000 a person to cross those checkpoints. So that's why the other countries was going out and getting their citizens and bringing them back, but not the United States. But at the orders from either Secretary Blinken or President Biden. And so when we started trying to find other places to take them out of through other countries and set up rat lines, which we have been successful doing, we have right now 23 other U.S. citizens, AMSETs, in safe houses in different locations outside of Kabul that are waiting to get out too. When we started trying to find and work with embassies around there, they told us, they said, Mr. Mullen or Rep. Mullen, we have been instructed not to assist you in any way. Now, this is embassies telling me that Washington, D.C. told them not to assist us in any way. And it's a bold-faced lie when they're out there saying that this was a successful evacuation, this was a successful mission, when, Rachel, the truth is, I wouldn't be there if it was successful, and other organizations wouldn't be there, and the Sentinel Foundation wouldn't be there if it was successful. And then when we worked for literally 48 almost around-the-clock hours trying to negotiate with the Taliban to release Miriam to be able to come across the bridge, And then Blinken puts out a statement that says that the Taliban was helpful and released them. I will tell you, at 3 o'clock yesterday morning, Central Standard Time, at 3 o'clock yesterday morning, they had threatened to kill her because I was on the phone with her, and they had threatened to kill her if she approached the checkpoint again.
Right.
And that doesn't sound like they're working with us.
No.
But Blinken, he goes out there and wants to take credit for it. And it infuriates me because they continue to lie to the American people.
I'm sure you've had some time to think about this entire ordeal, and you have to wonder, and I'm sure you have, and tell me what you think the answer is. Why would the State Department stand in the way of you helping when they didn't do it?
You know, my personal opinion is they're trying to squash this story. They want this bad news to go away as soon as possible. And I truly believe that their way to do that is just not allow it to be a story anymore.
Right.
And why else would they not allow American citizens? You know, a while ago you talked about the airplane setting in Mezr Sharif Mez,
mm-hmm.
and the State Department not giving them clearance to land. Well, we've been working on several of those planes. In fact, Mariam was on one of those planes before we pulled her off. And we had suggested to the State Department, I made this suggestion. I called them and said, why don't we let one plane leave that only has AMSETs, American citizens, and SIVs, which are special immigration visas that are granted to come to the U.S. Why don't we just fill up one plane and allow them to come in? And they said, well, no, we can't because we won't know who's on the manifest sheet. I said, I will give you the passports and all the documentations of the SIVs to show who's on there. And they still wouldn't grant us the opportunity to leave.
Right. On top of all of this, Congressman, the worst part, and maybe it's not the worst part, but it's one of the parts, is that the State Department and the administration is actually trying to smear you. They're accusing you of showboating, and you probably wouldn't have had to do this if they had done their job, send in special forces, send in, the Navy SEALs, or better yet, gotten our Americans out before they closed and withdrew this from this operation or from this country.
Yeah, how about use the plan that President Trump had, where we were going to close the Kabul airport a second to last and keep Bagram airport
right.
until last. That way we could still have air support and have military personnel present to make sure this didn't happen. How about just use that plan and instead of blaming it on everybody? For
right.
me, I never wanted this to go public. We never went in there to try to go public. We wanted to be as quiet as possible. The Sentinel Foundation is non-political.
Yeah.
They don't want publicity like this. And so when we started teaming up with them, we made a decision not to go public with any of it. But the State Department leaked a conversation that was completely misinterpreted that I had with another ambassador when I asked them,
right.
who told you couldn't work with me? And they said, we can't. It came out of D.C. And I said, sir, either you tell me who told you or you're going to hear from me in a different capacity because we're going to have a hearing on this. And I'm going to find out eventually who told you not to work with us to get American citizens out. And he apologized for free. It wasn't his fault. He was following
right.
orders from the State
pressure.
Department in Washington. In D.C.
Absolutely.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, Congressman, we really appreciate it. It took an MMA fighter and a congressman to help this operation get through. We're grateful.
Hey,
and I'm sure that family is too.
And Rachel, I was...
Go ahead.
Yeah, I want to make it clear. I was a low man on this totem pole. I worked with great operators on the Sentinel Foundation. That these are tier one individuals and special forces guys.
Yeah.
That I was the least of them all, and I was just blessed to be able to work with them.
Well, we're blessed to have you and that team. Thank you so much, Congressman.
Thank you, Rachel.
Hey, Sean Hannity here. Hey, click here to subscribe to Fox News YouTube page and catch our hottest interviews and most compelling analysis. You will not get it anywhere else.
There you go there with Sean Hannity. Well, in preparing for this show, it is interesting to note that the main sources of news coming from Afghanistan is not American media, but the UN. Still, the reports of people being shot, raped, and tortured is happening all over Afghanistan. There was the report of an Afghan pregnant police officer was shot in front of her children and husband in front of the police station. Taliban fighters using whips were after women protesters who are standing up for their rights to include education and sports, like the Olympics, for example. Afghanistan is now in a place of darkness, as there is no free press that is showing light, especially from America, which I think that's happening here in America. We don't have the free press here. So this is really very serious what's happening right now. Navy SEAL Rob O'Neill, who is credited for killing bin Laden says that the Taliban has not changed appearing on Fox and Friends. And so we have a segment here on that.
All right. First warning, the photos we're about to show you contain graphic, disturbing content. So if you want to, look away for a moment. And here they are. Afghan journalists brutally beaten by the Taliban for covering a protest of women fighting for freedom, a far contrast from the new regime's pledge to uphold press freedoms. And it's not only the Taliban we have to worry about. The defense secretary also admitting to a whole new terror concern.
The whole community is kind of watching to see what happens and whether or not Al-Qaeda has the ability to regenerate in Afghanistan. The nature of Al-Qaeda and ISIS-K is that, you know, they will always attempt to find space to grow and regenerate, whether it's there, whether it's in Somalia, whether it's in any other ungoverned space.
Well, our next guest knows all about taking on Al-Qaeda. Rob O'Neill is a Navy SEAL who killed Osama bin Laden, and he joins us live. Rob, good morning to you.
Good morning, Steve. Thanks for having me.
It's great to have you. You know, you look at those images of those journalists in Afghanistan, and then at the same time, the White House is saying, oh, you know, the Taliban has been very businesslike and professional.
Well, what we're seeing here is an example of the Taliban's only going to let us see what they want us to see. And these are two journalists, a photographer and a journalist, who were working for a reputable agency over there. They're filming a woman's protest. The Taliban doesn't want us to see that, so they beat him, and they almost beat him to death. These two guys thought they were dying, you know, beating with whips and cables and anything they can find. They did it for a while, stepping on their faces, kicking him in the head. And they had one of the Taliban guys say, "You're lucky you weren't beheaded." You know, the Taliban's not businesslike. They're gross. They're evil. They're brutal. And if you can believe this, they lie.
Yeah, no kidding. Rob, it has been 20 years since 9/11. Obviously, all the commemorations are tomorrow, and we're starting to observe it yesterday, or rather today. You know, when we think about where we all were 20 years ago, where were you? I mean, eventually, you would be the guy who pulled the trigger to kill bin Laden.
I was deployed with SEAL Team 2, which is out of Virginia, and we were overseas having worked in Kosovo for quite a while, and we thought that was the only game in town. We'd gone back up to Germany to Naval Special Warfare Unit 2, and we were just getting our stuff ready, catching up on emails and things like that. When we saw breaking news and the North Tower was on fire, they said there was a small plane that hit the building. Yeah. And we were looking at it on TV and thinking, that's a really big building. That's a huge hole. It's a clear day. I don't think that's a small plane. Yeah. We were talking about it when at 9:03 the second plane hit the South Tower, and every Navy SEAL in the room, which was about seven of us, said Al-Qaeda, and one of the guys did say the name Osama bin Laden, and we knew our lives, not just our lives, but everyone in the world's lives had just changed.
Sure. And of course, you know, for the longest time, we did not know the identity of the Navy SEAL who pulled the trigger. We heard, you know, that one time at Fort Campbell where I think the president said, who did it? And somebody said, we all did, Mr. President. Eventually, you revealed yourself after you took a trip to the 9/11 museum. It was not publicized, but you wanted to donate the uniform you were wearing that day, and you took along with you a journalist who you had met in an Irish bar in the Washington D.C. area because you just wanted somebody to take pictures of it so you would remember.
That's correct. I wanted to donate something that was there without my name on it because the museum is chronological and I wanted it to be documented.
Right.
And that was Fox News' Peter Ducey with me. And we were filming it. Once I donated the shirt, we went into a room and there was about 35 family members in there and they'd all lost loved ones on 9/11. And watching their response to being able to put a face with a name that killed bin Laden, they were saying there will never be closure of the worst day in our lives, but this will help with the healing process. And it was at that moment I realized if I can help 35 people, I can probably help thousands of people with this. I've dealt with evil before, and I can handle it again, and this is definitely worth it. So I took the chance on that, and I think, yes.
That's right. And now we all know your identity, and you know, a grateful nation says thank you to Rob O'Neill and to everybody who served, all the Navy SEALs, everybody who has prosecuted the war on terror for the last 20 years, Rob.
You know, we really appreciate it. I mean,
go ahead.
We do it again.
I believe you're right. Yes, sir. All right. Thanks, Rob.
I would have to agree with that, too, because, like, where I've been, I would do it again, too. I served 26 years plus in the military and the Army. And every time that a mortar shell or an explosion took place, we were right at it because you don't know who's hurt, who's wounded. And so we didn't flee from it. We ran to it. And there's just I can understand where he's coming from. Few things that happen in history are so dramatic that when they happen, you know where you were and what you were doing when these events take place. I'm telling my age a little bit here. I remember November 22nd, 1963, when President John F. Kennedy was assassinated as he rode in a motorcade through the Dealey Plaza in downtown Dallas, Texas. He was pronounced dead at the Parkland Hospital. I remember the nuns at the Catholic school dropped everything, crying, letting school out early. I will never forget that day. Since that fateful day, 9/11/2001, America has been at war in the Middle East, Iraq and Afghanistan, fighting terrorism, keeping America safe from another major attack. We have much to be thankful for our military, who have been so important keeping us safe. The assassination of President Kennedy was a major happening that the world took notice. What happened on 9/11/2001 was another happening that continues to have worldwide importance that affects the United States particularly. If there was a positive that came as a result of the attack on 9/11, Americans did come together as a nation. President Bush, speaking to the crowd, Zero Rescue Workers, using a bullhorn, he used a bullhorn, said, "Thank you all. I want you all to know it can't go any louder," talking about the bullhorn. "I want you all to know that America today is on bended knee in prayer for the people whose lives were lost here, for the workers who work here, for the families who mourn. The nation stands with the good people of New York City and New Jersey and Connecticut as we mourn the loss of thousands of our citizens." A rescue worker was in the background. He says, "I can't hear you." And President Bush responded, "I can hear you. I can hear you. The rest of the world hears you. And the people who knocked these buildings down will hear all of us soon." And then a whole group of rescue workers began chanting, "USA, USA, USA." President Bush, he went on to say that the nation sends its love and compassion. And then rescue workers yelled out, "God bless America." And then President Bush responded to everybody who is here, "Thank you for your hard work. Thank you for making the nation proud. And may God bless America." Since this fateful day, America has been, as I said earlier, been at war in the Middle East, Iraq, and Afghanistan, fighting terrorism, keeping America safe from another major attack. We have much, again, to be thankful for our military, who have been so important in keeping us safe. If you count all that have served in the military, to include their families, that constitutes about 4% of the American public. Of all who have served, about 1% have retired with 20 or more years. My major concern today is that many Americans have lost the concept of freedom as they have been conditioned to embrace socialism and atheism. Our government has become corrupt, as we've been talking about with the Biden administration, as we have just surrendered Afghanistan to the Taliban. So the need to pray for America is more important now than ever. as we remember 9/11/2001, there were many heroes who responded in heroic fashion, from our first responders that saved many who were in the Twin Towers. Many of them sacrificed their very lives to save others. 9/11/2001 was on a Tuesday, and I happened to have been on leave at the time, stationed at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. My wife, Gigi, was currently working at the emergency room as a nurse and literally called me with what was happening. What a horror it was watching the Twin Towers being hit by two planes as Islamic terrorists lodged the attack on us. Nearly 3,000 Americans were lost this very day. Flight 93 was another plane that was taken by Islamic terrorists. It is believed that this plane was heading for the White House or possibly the Capitol building. That is guesswork because of the brave men and women on the plane. They prevented the terrorists from accomplishing their goal. "Are you ready?" was heard by an airphone operator when Todd Beamer, a Wheaton College graduate, asked his fellow passengers on United Flight 93 just before they revolted against Al-Qaeda hijackers. He said, "Let's roll." That became a motto for the nation. It is that American spirit that we want the world to respect. American exceptionalism is a great example to all who long for freedom. May those who were lost that fateful day have the perpetual light of Christ shine upon them now and forever. God our Father, giver of life, we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. You are the rock on which this nation was founded. You alone are the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Reclaim this land for your glory and dwell among your people. Send your spirit to touch the hearts of our nation's leaders. Open their minds to the great worth of human life and the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Remind your people that true happiness is rooted in seeking and doing your will. Through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, patroness of our land, grant us the courage to reject the culture of death. Lead us into a new millennium of life. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And amen again. And I have John the Virginian. John, I know there's quite a bit that I've brought forth here, but it's just this is part four on this series, Leaving Afghanistan. So how are you doing, first of all, John? And do you remember what you were doing on 9/11? Oh. Can you kind of, you remember?
Yeah, it's kind of burned into my memory in a way that a lot of people can't. I know that day affected everybody, but it affected some people more than others. So I was working in Princeton, New Jersey at the time, and my wife was working at St. Peter's University Hospital in New Brunswick. And as you recall, as you said, 9/11 was on a Tuesday. So when my wife worked at St. Peter's Hospital, she would work every other weekend, which is to say that she would work the Saturday and the Sunday of every other weekend. So in her two-week schedule, she would have a day off in the first week and a day off in the second week to counter the 2 weeks that she would work during the weekend. So I was looking at her schedule and happened to notice that she had Monday, September 10th off. I said, well, I'll take a personal day and we'll spend the day together because September 10th, yesterday, is my birthday.
Oh,
so we had a wonderful day. Well, I'm going to explain why it wasn't a happy birthday. We had a wonderful day that day. We went to Allaire Park. We went to Point Pleasant Beach. We spent the day together. And that night, we sat down and had birthday cake and My kids had just started school, and my oldest daughter, Melissa, had just started her freshman year in high school. And so I opened up the conversation. I said, what did you guys learn today? And she said, Dad, I got a question for you. And I said, okay. She said, is war ever justified? I said, yes, there is a time for war. And she said, well, I was in class today, and some of the kids in class were saying that war is never justified, that there's no such thing as a just war. And I said, well, Melissa, that's ridiculous. There's a time when a country has to go to war. Nobody wants war. Nobody likes war. But there is a time when a country has to go to war. She said, well, what would be an example of a just war? And I said, well, if we are attacked, if our nation's attacked, we have a God-given right to defend ourselves. That conversation took place about 9 o'clock at night on the evening of September 10th, 2001. But I know 12 hours later, I'm on the phone with her mother. I'm on the phone with my wife. She's literally in the pharmacy at St. Peter's University Hospital, and right in the middle of the conversation, she stops cold and goes, oh, my God. And I said, what? What's up? And she said, they just flashed on the news. There's an explosion at the World Trade Center. I said, okay. So I got on the radio with the five mechanics that I worked with, and I said, hey, guys, breaking news, explosion, World Trade Center. I don't know any more details. Well, as you know, moments later, the second plane hit the South Tower. They brought in a television into the building that I was in, and we watched in horror. We watched the towers fall down. We watched the whole horror unfold, and that's when we got the news that the Pentagon had been hit. And that's when I went into complete panic mode. If they can hit the Pentagon, what can't they hit? And the whole horror just unfolded in front of our eyes. But the biggest horror for me is what I found out later. One of the five building engineers that was working with me at this particular project of 16 buildings, his brother was on the 84th floor of Tower 1. Tower 1. And so I was the person unknowingly that just announced to him his brother's death. And he came to me later and he said, John, I've kind of come to grips with it. He said, but the thing that haunts me at night is I just hope he didn't suffer. And I had looked, I counted when I saw the pictures and I saw the impact or where the plane impacted. And I counted the pictures and looked at the little, you know, the little squares that are the windows and counted down mm-hmm. to what floor he was on. He said, I hope he didn't suffer. I said, Brian, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. He never saw it coming. Maybe for a split second he looked out the window and saw a plane coming. That was it. I said, because Brian, he was literally, and Donald, I mean, he was literally in the crosshairs of the nose cone of the plane. I mean, right at the impact point.
Yeah.
He died instantly. I still remember the horror of that day vividly. I was living in New Jersey. I had family in Virginia. My niece was on board Air Force Two at the time. She was a stewardess on board Air Force Two. So, you know, everybody was panicked. What's happening? Are they going after the president? Are they going after the vice president? You know, we didn't know. We didn't know. What are we dealing with here? And then, of course, you heard all the rumors. You know, there's in addition to everything that was happening, you know, there was reports of an explosion at the State Department and, you know, just all these other things. But, yeah, I'll never forget that day. And then I remember when I got home that evening, And my kid said, I can't believe this is exactly what you were talking about last night, Dad. She says, and then my daughter looks at me and says, are we at war? And I said, yeah, we're at war. There's no question about it. Donald, what you just talked about in Afghanistan, we have surrendered everything that we regained after 9/11. And there's no question. This is going to sound provocative. This is going to sound hyperbolic, but it's not. There is no question that the Taliban and the ideology that committed that horrible atrocity 20 years ago, they have their man in the White House. There is no question that one of their guys is at the top of the government in the United States. And after what we saw last November, there doesn't seem to be any mechanism for ever changing that fact. And do you remember when I first brought you aboard Blog Talk Radio, the first show that I brought you aboard? Where I'd gotten the idea to set up a Catholic blog site is because, as you remember, we had a political show before then. Me and Jimmy Z and some other people had this political show. And we interviewed a lot of memorable people. We had a lot of memorable interviews and everything. The interview that affected me the most was the interview I had with Tom Burnett Sr. Name sound familiar?
Sure does.
Yeah. It was his son. It was not Todd Beamer. And I'm not trying to take anything away from the heroism of Todd Beamer. But it was Tom Burnett Jr. that first pulled the rebellion together. It was Tom Burnett Jr. who stood up and told the other pastors, hey, they are not going to land this plane. This is a suicide mission. We have to do something. And that's when everybody said, what do we do? What do we do? And the stewardesses started freaking out. And it was Tom Burnett Jr. that put the plan together. And Tom Burnett Sr. told me all this. Okay? This is a man who actually listened to the cockpit voice recorders. He knows what went on that plane. He told the stewardesses, go in the back of the plane and find anything you can find that we can use as a weapon. Silverware, anything. Do you know what Sandy Bradshaw, the stewardess, did? Do you know what she did that was so brilliant? Did you know the stewardesses led the charge to take that plane back?
Yeah, I was watching. In fact, I've been watching a lot of that because
yeah. They went back and they boiled water in the coffee pots and they threw it on the terrorists. And then when they did, that's when the passengers jumped on them. And Jeremy Glick took the first terrorist out by snapping his neck. And then they just went right over him and kept going. And Tom Burnett asked me a question. He said, you saw the movie United 93. And if anybody that hasn't seen that movie, you've got to see it. Now, United 93 is one of those movies like The Passion of the Christ. You could only watch it so many times. After a while, it's so emotional, so difficult to watch. There's a limit to the amount of times you can watch it. But he said, do you remember a scene in that movie where they're bashing down the cockpit door and you hear one of the passengers yelling out, if we don't get in this cockpit, we're all going to die. And I said, yeah, I remember, Mr. Burnett, I remember that scene. He said, that was my son. He said, I recognize his voice. He said, that was my son saying, if we don't bash down this door, we're all going to die. Donald, how hard is that to hear something like that?
It would be very hard.
But I don't want to say that we as a nation haven't learned anything, because we as a nation turned out 80 million, probably 90 million people to vote for Donald Trump. So the American people get it. But this election was stolen from us. And it was stolen from us by people who either don't get it or are puppets of people who get it but are on the other side. And it is very scary times that we live in right now. Because right now, today, September 11th, 2021, I would say the United States is in infinitely much more danger than it was 20 years ago today.
Exactly. I have to say 100% I feel the same way. Not only us, but our allies, like in Europe. I think so. Hey, John, we got Terry that popped on. Hey, Terry, how you doing, my brother?
Hey, how's it going, brother?
Man, we're just talking about right now. We're talking about 9/11, September 9/11, 2001. Do you remember what you were doing? Well, maybe that not be the best question, but that was everybody remembers what happened on that day. It's a huge thing.
I remember exactly. I was on B01 unit in Texas Department of Criminal Justice, and I just came in from the rec yard, and we were watching it on TV before they locked the unit down.
Wow. That's I mean, it affected us all. Still is. And what's happening on in Afghanistan today, I mean, think about this. It's under total darkness. Yes, in fact, you can see a number of things that the UN has put out, which where do you think Fox News is getting some of their information that I shared today? They're getting it from the UN because we don't have any American media there in Afghanistan right now. And what's happening there? I mean, women being abused and raped and murdered and tortured.
I want to say one more thing is that a lot of people don't know this, but Tom Burnett Jr. was one of at least two people that they say had premonitions of that day. The other one was Diora Bodley, who was the youngest person aboard one of the planes to die. And Diora Bodley actually wrote in her journal that she knew she was going to die young, that she knew she was going to die on a plane in a field. She actually said that, Donald, on a plane in a field. Okay? And true to her word, She was on that plane, United 93, that you know, they I don't know if she was part of the rebellion. I would have to assume that she was. I mean, all three of us right now know darn well that had we been in that position, we'd have done exactly the same thing. All three of us would have said, okay, you know, we're going to die. All right, we're not getting out of this. But you're not crashing this plane into a building and killing, you know, countless hundreds of other people. And I may die, but I'm not dying without a fight. You're not taking me without a fight. And so I got to believe that Diora Bodley and all the other, virtually all, if not all, of the passengers on that plane, fought back. But, you know, there's the larger question of, you know, and the question is going to come up, where was God in the middle of all this? Why did God allow this to happen? And you know that there's something outside of us or something having to do with the divine that's connected in this situation because of the fact that two people knew that this was going to happen. Just, it reminds me of the story of Rachel Joy Scott that we talked about, you know, the Columbine victim. And, the inspiration behind the book, Rachel's Tears, and the person who had the vision of the Columbine plan that she drew with the 13 drops of blood. And she was killed for her faith in Jesus. Tom Burnett Jr. was a devout Catholic. I believe Diora Bodley was as well. I'm not positive about that. But I do know that Tom Burnett Jr. was a devout Catholic. And, you know, I mean, it is our choices that continue to dig us in and dig us in and dig us in. And it was not our choice to steal a presidential election, but it was our choice to cave into fear and allow the government to take our rights with all this, you know, specter of this virus and this pandemic. And they took our rights so that they could put the mechanism in place that allowed them to steal our election. Anytime you have a government that promises to fulfill all your dreams, watch out. Watch out.
Oh, definitely.
That's the government. That's the government to fear. That's the government to fear. The government to not fear is the government that says, hey, look, we got problems, and we're all going to have to sacrifice to solve those problems. This is what we're all going to have to do. I'm going to give you the straight truth. But the government that promises to solve all your problems, that promises to be the knight in shining armor, boy, that's the government to fear. And, boy, we know it now. And you look at this vaccine mandate that this president is trying to hand out. We realize that we have 70% of the American population has been fully vaccinated. And during that time, the incidence of coronavirus have increased 300%. So obviously,
I think part of that is due because of the southern border. 20%, if not more, of the illegal aliens coming are actually with COVID.
Of course, Donald. Of course, you're right. And that's exactly the point that I'm playing is because this has been the Democratic playbook forever. The Democratic playbook forever is create a crisis and then show up like you're the knight in shining armor to solve the crisis. This isn't the first time they've done this. 2008 was a classic example. 2008, socialist operatives like George Soros were short-selling oil stocks to China, okay, to drive the price of oil up to $147 a barrel to sabotage the United States economy so that we could elect the socialist president. I mean, this isn't the first time they've done this, okay? John Kennedy, the president that you talked about, who I was named after, I was born 9 months after the assassination of John Kennedy. A lot of people don't realize my name is John Fitzgerald Benko. I was named after John Kennedy. He was going to come clean with a lot of the stuff that was going. He was on record as saying the American people need to know of the secret plots that are in place, take the freedom away from every man, woman, and child in this country. This is publicized on record. And a mere days after he made that statement, he's assassinated in Dallas, Texas. But we're supposed to believe that it's just some lone nutcase with a rifle. And it's kind of funny, Donald. Now, I'm not a big conspiracy theorist, but it's kind of funny that this man shot 3 shots from the 6th floor window of the school depository in 5.6 seconds, okay, and put 2 of those shots in a moving target 88 yards away, causing 9 different wounds on 2 different men. And after causing 9 different wounds on 2 different men, the bullet is found on the gurney in pristine condition. Okay,
yeah.
Now let me tell you a little fact. To this day, they have had trained marksmen who have not been able to get 3 shots out of that exact style rifle in 5.6 seconds. I'm not talking about hitting a target. I'm not talking about even aiming a target. I'm talking about getting 3 bullets out of that gun in 5.6 seconds. No one's been able to do it. And yet we believe that not only did he get 3 shots out of that rifle in 5.6 seconds, but it hit a moving target 88 yards away and caused 9 wounds on 2 men. All right.
Hey,
you're going to tell me.
Hey, I need to bring something to y'all's attention too, because a lot of our brothers and sisters, you know, that they don't realize the depth or the that the reality is here now. I know y'all mm-hmm. are aware that not too long ago in Texas they passed the heartbeat law where you can't have abortions after 6 weeks.
Right.
Well, the religion of Satanism is filing a lawsuit against Texas saying that this is going against their religious rights. And guess who is backing them? The DNC.
Biden.
So,
yeah, the DNC.
Tech National Convention is backing Satan worshipers about this lawsuit pertaining to the heartbeat law. So this is all coming out. I know we've all said it before. Paul said it. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers.
Mm-hmm.
And that's true. This is a spiritual battle. And now all we got to do is open up our eyes, and we're starting to see the people of the left joining hands with people who openly profess to worship Satan as their god.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're seeing it now, you know. This isn't just rhetoric anymore. It's time that we start coming together and praying and you know, preparing for the future.
Let me tell you a story that will give you chills. I want to tell you a story that will give you chills. One of my absolute favorite people in this world, person who's got the most amazing conversion story that I've ever heard of, used to be a host on Deeper Truth. Her name's Christy Martin, and we're still keeping in touch with her. She's going through a lot of stuff in her life. Now, her and her husband shared the same anniversary as me.
John, you're kind of breaking up a little bit. You must be sitting in your recliner.
Yeah. Okay. So Christy Martin and her husband, can you hear me now?
Yes.
They share the same anniversary as me and my wife. But with them, it was intentional. They chose that date. And the date is December 21st. And the reason why is they chose it because of the symbolic significance of the fact that it is the shortest and darkest day of the year. It's one of those days that has significance in the occult, like Halloween is another one. Okay? And Christy Martin was very high up in Wicca. She knew this. And they deliberately chose that day because it is the shortest and darkest day of the year. And December 25th, just the opposite, the sun begins rising again. The days start getting longer again, and it symbolizes the people who are in darkness have seen a great light. There's a great symbolism of Jesus being born on December 25th. But just as December 25th has a great significance as a day of light, December 21st has a great significance of the day of darkness. The reason why I bring this up is because me and Donald had a conversation, because this past December 21st, you had a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, and people were calling it, it's the Christmas star. It's the Christmas star. And I remember saying to Donald, no, this is not the Christmas star. This sign is signifying something very dark and sinister heading our way. Because remember, everything having to do with Antichrist is going to be a dark and sinister parody of Christ. Everything that's in the story of Christ is going to be parodied and aped by Antichrist. And we're told this by multiple people. Fulton Sheen is one of them. And I had a very, very creepy feeling of what was coming into the world, and I'm seeing it unfold in front of us. And I look back, and I've read books, and in fact, the last few days, I've read books. Now, I'm not talking about Tim LaHaye, Left Behind, dispensationalist, you know, propaganda. I'm talking about Catholic prophecy. And there are Catholic prophecies that put the birth of Antichrist between the year 1980 and 2000. They name it. They're saying that the birth of Antichrist coincides with the 2000th anniversary of the incarnation. Okay? And that it is about this time, according to those prophecies. For instance, one prophecy said that he would be born about the year 1980, and it would be revealed to the world about 40 years later. Where does that put us? That folks were here. It's 21 years later. Okay?
Yeah.
I mean, 41 years later. And I see things that are happening in the world, and this mandatory vaccine that, you know, and there are people openly claiming that, okay, we're going to deny your ability to have a job. We're going to deny your ability. I'm watching a politician actually saying, we're going to deny your access to your bank accounts unless you have a vaccination card. That's creepy stuff, folks. That's creepy stuff, because that sounds an awful lot like Revelation chapter 13.
It sure do.
Everything that you hear about this vaccination, it has no effectiveness whatsoever in stopping the pandemic. But it does do all kinds of crazy things to your DNA, and it's ultimately about population control. You know, Bill Gates is on record as saying that he wanted to develop a vaccine to make sure that certain types of undesirable people can't reproduce. Well, that sounds a lot like Margaret Sanger. That sounds a lot like Adolf Hitler. And folks, I'm not trying to ring alarm bells here. Well, I guess I am trying to ring alarm bells here, because
alarm bells need to be rang.
If you're not terrified, if you're looking at the world today and you're not absolutely terrified, you're not paying attention. That's all I can say.
Hey, John, let me add one thing too, because on my social media platforms and everything, I'm calling for everybody to band together and prepare, you know, stock up unperishable food items, water, stock up on ammunition, and all of that. But first and foremost, let's always remember what is most important, and that is our direction. But where is our position in eternity? Because this is coming real quick, and a lot of us are going to die. And so we need to make sure we are always in a state of grace and doing everything we can to love God above all things and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because it's coming quick. It's coming quick. And when it happens, initially, a bunch of us are just going to be killed because we don't have the preparation to fight back. So make sure you're in a state of grace.
I agree with that 100%. And guys, we're running out of time. Man, this has been a great opportunity today. We definitely want to remember 9/11 and the heroes of that. But I also think what you guys are talking about as far as the future goes, it's good to remember where you've been so that hopefully we can avoid these things in the future. But we have a lot of work to do. I mean, we need to pray for this country. Whatever the situation
is, we need to be in a state of grace. It's kind of funny that you say that, because on that note, there are these repeating elements in history, in the Bible, prophecies that repeat themselves over and over again because people didn't recognize when it happened the first time. And then, you know, you had the slaughter of the innocents under Pharaoh, and then you turn around and the same thing repeats itself under Herod. Okay? You had the abomination of desolation. Yeah, you had the abomination of desolation. Yeah, now again. You had the abomination of desolation under Antiochus Epiphanes and Alexander the Great. Then you had the same thing happen when the Roman Emperor Caligula put the bust of Zeus Olympus in the temple, foreshadowing the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that was to come. And here we are again. And I had a priest that actually gave a homily that absolutely astounded me that said, because of Jesus' prophecy, when you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, run for the hill, so to speak. And he astounded me with this homily, because he said, what did we have last year? Desolation means what? Desolation means something's empty. It means something's deserted. And what did we have nationwide? We had Catholic churches empty. They use a precept
all over the
of
world.
A vile, all over the world.
Yeah,
and
all over the world.
They use the presupposition of a virus to deny the essential sacraments. You had people dying in mortal sin because they couldn't go to confession. You had people whose grace was breaking down and were succumbing because they couldn't receive the precious body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. All because of a virus that killed what? 0.1% of the people that are infected? And he said, and that was the abomination of desolation. The churches were desolate.
A further abomination is when our bishops are handing out the precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Jesus Christ to people they know are not worthy to receive.
Right. Not only because of that particular sacrilege there, which is monstrous enough. That's a monstrous sacrilege enough. But then on top of that, the scandal of the message that it sends to the church. You know, Christians, Catholics that are scandalized by this idea, well, if Joe Biden can receive the Eucharist, well, I guess there's no reason why I can't receive it. You know, I've done things in my life. I want to confess to you guys. I've done things in my life that I truly regret more than words can say. Okay? I've made mistakes in my life. Okay? But even in my darkest hour, when I was angriest at God, okay, even in my darkest, darkest, darkest day, did I never, ever, ever presume to present myself before that priest to receive our precious Lord when I was in state of mortal sin. That was unthinkable to me to do something like that. And there are people like that do it every day without a thought, without even a thought of the consequence of their soul.
Oh, gosh, yeah. Yeah.
I shudder to imagine, Donald and Terry, the horror of being taken from the world and being face to face with our Lord in that moment after you have just done that.
Without his mercy, facing his justice.
Oh,
yeah.
Would you want to face Jesus in that moment? I wouldn't. I can tell you that. Can you imagine the terror that will go through your soul if you face Jesus in that moment with that on your soul? I don't even want to think about it.
But the problem is people don't even recognize sin. But, hey, guys, we got to rock and roll because this is, I mean, man, this could be an all-day affair. But this is a day that we need to pray. And the rosary is a great devotion that Our Lady asks us to pray for the conversion of sinners. And no greater time, no greater than this time. We are in a time that we are called to pray. So, guys, I want to thank you both for popping on. Anybody out there listening to this show, the archive, we're going to continue to do this every Saturday morning until, I mean, you know, I'm so committed to this now as I have, I can't help it.
Can I say one more thing?
Sure.
The funniest thing about September 11th, there are two particular days that I can remember in my life that the weather was just absolutely perfect. And I was absolutely struck by how perfect the weather was. And that was the day my oldest daughter was born. I mean, it was beautiful. And that was in April. I mean, perfect blue sky, temperature was perfect. You know, the wind was just a slight breeze. I mean, it was paradise that day. And the other day was September 11th. that was the first thing everybody was struck by. And they were even saying it on the news, on the morning news. What a glorious day today. Crystal blue sky and temperature was just, I mean, I think it was like 78. I mean, it was just glorious. I remember the days of the words of Michael Bloomberg, who had just won a primary. He said, yeah, it's just going to be a great day today. And it turned out to be anything but. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because, boy, things can look great. They can look great and go south in a heartbeat. This is good, kind of emphasize what Terry was saying is, when the stuff goes down, it's going to go down quick. And there's going to be many people that are not going to see it coming. They're not going to see it coming.
Yeah.
So be in a state of grace. Be in a state of grace always.
Yeah. Amen.
As a wise person once said, be a saint. What else is there? There's nothing else to be.
That's reality.
Yep.
But God bless you guys. And we'll tomorrow night, we will be back. We're going back to Egypt with John Carpenter, the Virgin Mary appearing in Egypt in 1968 to 1971. Yep. This will be part 3 of the series that he's doing on Egypt. And wow, I would encourage you to listen in. It ought to
well,
be
let
good.
Me just say this. Let me close the show with this. I just want to say Tom Burnett Jr. and Deora Bowling and Judy Alciator, pray for us.
Pray for us. Amen.
Pray for us.
All right. Well, guys, we'll see you tomorrow night. Good night, or good day. We'll see you tomorrow night.
All right.
Good night.
Amen.
Near the Holy Land. Rack used to be a superpower, known as Babylon, that's the scene of that big tower. Babylon was really strong, but over time would taste defeat. Iran sitting on Iraqi's map, they had the Persians and the Medes. They hated Iran, but they were cut off in 539 B.C. Babylon had fallen, but what would Persia do about Greece? I say, oh yeah, life goes on, long after the threats of little nations.
Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, no longer spitting as strong as they can.
threat of little nation. Oh yeah, I said life goes on long after the best of civilization. Little ditty about Iraq and Iran, you American kids do your best to understand.